If you've looked over your bulletin, you have probably noted that our worship experience today is heavily drawn upon Isaiah. Michael's going to be preaching tonight from Isaiah. You've had a passage already from Isaiah in our call to worship. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to read verses 13, 14, and 15 of that chapter, the last three verses, and then chapter 53. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, our prayer this morning is simply this. May we have ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey your word. Incline our hearts, Lord, to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, empowered by his Spirit. Forgive us when we fall short of that mark, when we do not measure up. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Everyone who has traveled abroad has experienced the dreaded encounter with the customs agents that upon re-entering the country you have to face. Now, for the most part, we know ahead of time that we are only allowed certain exemptions and up to a certain limit. And while you're on the plane, you are given a card and you mark the card, and generally there is no real dread to fear the customs agents. But not only do they check your passport to make sure that you are qualified to re-enter the country, but usually they ask a certain question. What do you have to declare? Do you have anything to declare? They're looking, perhaps, for that which would raise your level of entry above the exemption, in which they would at that time assess a certain tax or import duty upon you for what you're bringing in. What do you have to declare? Whenever we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and in the administration of that supper, we frequently read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that reminds us that when we have taken the bread and drinking the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We are, as some translations say, declaring, showing forth the Lord's death until he comes. And so for that reason this morning, the question that I want to pose to you is this: what do you have to declare concerning the Lord's death until he comes? It's a very, very important question, and there is perhaps no finer text than this from Isaiah that we have just read on the subject of our Lord's death. Martin Luther said that this text, this passage, should be written on parchment of gold and inscribed with diamonds. That's pretty high praise. This passage is one of four servant songs recorded in the book of Isaiah. Songs that present to us and profile for us the coming servant of the Lord. They tell us about his person. They tell us about his work, what he has come to do. And let's make no mistake about it. He was born to die. We will celebrate at Christmas the birth of our Lord and his incarnation, where the Word became flesh in order to dwell among us. But we never forget that he came to die. For God so loved the world that he gave him up, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this morning's overview of this passage can easily be broken up into five stanzas. And Wendy has done such a wonderful job. I didn't ask her to do it this way, but your bulletin has printed out the text, if you'll note, in five paragraphs. And these are precisely how we are to understand this fourth of the servant songs. The verses, 3 verses, 5 stanzas, 15 verses total, with the first verse being a summary of the mission, and then verses 2 and 4 stating the facts, and verses 3 and 5 giving us the explanation of these facts. So keep your bulletin in front of you. We are going to look at a couple other scriptures briefly. But here we are directed to the cross of Christ in a book that has been written some over 700 years before the Messiah would come. Listen for the details of that which we're told here about the servant, about Christ, the Christ of the cross. We move, as it were, through his incarnation, to his death, through his resurrection, to his ascension, and even to his coronation, as we seek to learn what it means to proclaim his death until he comes again. The first words of this passage are these: "Behold my servant." Look to him. Behold him. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. These words represent a progression. He will be high. He will be lifted up, assuming there that there was a condescension before he is lifted up again, and then greatly exalted. This is where I want you to turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Because there's another hymn, another song, that talks about the person and work of Christ. And it's found here in Philippians 2. And Paul uses this hymn, this Christological hymn, to encourage the people to have the kind of attitude in their hearts and in their lives that Christ had. But in doing so, he reveals and affirms what Isaiah is saying. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." What's he telling us there? What's this hymn saying? He is God. Deity was not something that he had to reach for, that he lacked. He existed in the form of God, and he regarded equality with God not as a thing to be grasped. He had it. He laid it aside when he came to earth, that right to deity, that prerogative of deity. He was high, Isaiah tells us. Next, he was lifted up. See in verse 7 what Paul says, "But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." Someone has referred to this passage as the ladder of divine condescension. He starts at the top of the ladder, and now he begins to descend. "He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." The one for whom equality with God was not something to be grasped is crucified on a cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, let me tell you this. There's only one who has ever been born who could accept death as obedience. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, death comes as a result of our human nature and sinful nature and as a product of sin. But for Christ, it was obedience. He came to do the will of his Father, and the will of his Father was that he die on the cross to redeem a people that had been chosen before the foundation of the world. He was high. He was lifted up on the cross. And Isaiah tells us, and greatly exalted. What does the hymn in Philippians tell us? Having become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Mission accomplished. Exalted on high. 700 years, over 700 years before the crucifixion. That's precisely what Isaiah is saying. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. There wasn't anything about him that necessarily would have attracted us to him in physical appearance. It says, many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. But thus he will sprinkle many nations. Now that's Levitical language for the way that sacrifices were made and the priests would sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the altar. So we know that it's through the shedding of his blood that the nations would be blessed. Kings would be left speechless, overwhelmed, that one who had been brought so low had been raised so high, to such a height. What had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. I think the best way that I have to continue this message is just to take you through the verses briefly. Look at stanza 2. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form. We think of Saul, great leader, nor majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Keep in mind, he came unto his own people, and they refused him. They received him not. And then in the third stanza, we see the explanation for his suffering. And I'm going to purposely emphasize the pronouns here. I want you to see the point that the prophet is making. Surely our griefs, he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet, here we are again. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Here it is. All of us like sheep. All of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Is it any wonder that the hymns we sang today talked about what a wonderful Savior we have? Is it any wonder? Someone has referred to Christianity as the religion of the preposition. He died for me. He died on my behalf. He took my place. The death that he died, we can refer to as a definite atonement, a particular redemption, as personalized grace. He died for you who believe him and receive him as your Savior, as your Lord. It's referred to here as he justified the many. He didn't just die to make salvation possible. He died to secure salvation for all those who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, to all who believe. It was a vicarious atonement. He took our place. The hymn that we sang just a moment ago, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon. How did he do that? With his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And for that reason, he receives his reward. The Father sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. If you look at the last verse, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. This is the language of the victor. He will divide the booty with the strong. The four reasons: because he poured out himself to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. I don't know what it's like. Whenever I get here, it's like somebody fast forwards that clock. And I'm sorry that I've had to do so much editing here this morning, so much more that I want to say. Maybe later, but I will end with this. Almost 200 years ago, a lady by the name of Charity Bancroft wrote a hymn. The hymn was originally entitled The Advocate, which is fitting for verse 12 of Isaiah 53. We know it today as before the throne of God above. I close with these words from this hymn. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Memorize these words that are about to come. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Say them with me. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us today, for drawing near. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to partake at your table of the cup and the bread. We do so as a family, as members one of another. We do so to declare the death of our Lord until he comes.